morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the Word of God that reveals Him to us. And we pray right now, Thy Holy Spirit might speak to us through Thy Word, and that we might learn some things that would be helpful for us, to us, that we might be more effective in our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray once again for those who do not know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, that they might understand that He has made the payment for their sin, and they can have eternal life by trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. So far in the book of Romans, we have seen that Paul is writing to the folks there at Rome, people whom he has never seen. And he is probably writing to them as if he had just moved in and is doing his work there in Rome. He would go into a new town and he would first evangelize and he would win people to Christ. After he won them to Christ, then he would organize a church and he would begin to teach them the Word of God and the things that they needed to know. And it just seems that this is the way that he's written the book of Romans, as if he was coming in and he was explaining to them how to be saved, and then after they trusted Christ as their Savior, then how to live the Christian life and all the things that they need to know. Now, in the first five chapters of the book of Romans, he's talking about justification by faith. How to be saved, how to have a righteousness from God so that when you die, you can go to heaven. And then beginning at the sixth chapter and forward, or the remainder of the book, he tells us how to live after we're saved. Now, he very rarely even mentions anything about being saved after the sixth chapter. He's talking mostly about the Christian life. Now, he doesn't say just a word or two or a hint or two in the first five chapters about the Christian life. It's all about salvation, how to be saved, and how to go to heaven when you die. And very, very little, or just a hint here and there about the Christian life at all. And if you will keep this in mind, it'll make a lot of sense. Now, you have to understand that there's a difference between being saved and living after you're saved, just like Bob brought out in his testimony. Just because you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and you have a righteousness from God doesn't mean that you're going to be happy in this life. In fact, it means just exactly the opposite unless you learn how to walk in the Spirit. Unless you learn how to live the Christian life, you will be more miserable after you're saved than you are before you're saved. Now, once you die, that's a different thing. Now, a saved person will be happier after they die than an unsaved person, naturally. You'll be a lot happier in heaven than you will be in hell, is what I'm trying to say. So it's better to be saved, even though you're going to be miserable on this earth, than it is to be lost and go to hell. Now, a lot of people don't realize that Christians are miserable unless they learn the Word of God and they learn how to be controlled by the Holy Spirit and learn how to have victory in their life over sin in their life. Now, when I use the word sin, I'm using it all-inclusively, because if you remember last Sunday morning, we talked about imputed sin. There are three kinds of sin, or there are three references to sin. There's imputed sin. Adam's sin is charged to our account. Then we have inherent sin. We inherit an old sin nature, and here in the context this morning, it calls it the old man. The old man is talking about a bent to do wrong that is within everybody's life. If you have a dad, somewhere down the line, if you have a dad and a mom, well, not a mom necessarily, but if you've got a daddy, then you've got an old sin nature. Now, if you just have a mom and no dad, then you won't have an old sin nature. Now, I'm talking about a human dad. This is the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ didn't have an old sin nature. It's because He didn't have a human dad. The Holy Spirit was His Father. Now, you've all got dads, you know, somewhere. So we all have an old sin nature. And that's what Romans 6 is all about, is how to have victory over the bent to do wrong that's inside of you. Now, a lot of people think that when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this bent to do wrong is eradicated. It's gone. You don't have it anymore. Well, that's the biggest lie out of hell you ever saw. I've heard people say, a few people in my life, not many, but I've heard a few people say, I've been saved for 10 years or so many years, and I haven't sinned since. Now, maybe they said that. And they might even believe that, but nobody around them believes it. Their mom, their dad, their wife, their husband, people that they associate with know better. Now, maybe they don't. They could be, they could hypnotize themselves. And, you know, I ran into a guy like this when I first started preaching. He was of a different trade. But he lived in a community where I just preached one time, one Sunday in this church. And, some of them came up to me, something I said during the service, they came up to me afterwards and they said, you believe that once you're saved, you don't sin anymore? I said, no, I didn't say that. Well, that's what you intimated. I said, no, I intimated that once you're saved, you have eternal life and you can't lose your salvation. He said, oh, well, we have a preacher in our community that doesn't sin, but he's been running around with one-eyed deacon's wife. Well, if that's not sin, I guess I don't sin either. No one else sins then. No one's ever sinned. But it's not true. We all have a bent to do wrong, but we don't have to be controlled by it. Paul here in the 6th chapter of Romans is talking about sanctification, you see. In the first 5 chapters, he's talking about justification. How a man can be justified by faith in Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Then in chapter 6, he tells how we can be sanctified. Now, the only problem with sanctification, there are 3 different kinds. And you ought, we don't have bulletins today, so you'll have to furnish your own paper. I'm sorry, you ought to jot these 3 kinds of sanctification down and get the scripture verses on it. We won't have time to go into all of it. But if you have anything to write on, you can even write, I can write on my thumbnail sometimes. But just write on something, somewhere, jot these 3 things down. The first kind of sanctification is positional sanctification. Positional sanctification is talking about being in Christ. Anytime you see the little phrase, in Christ, it's talking about positional sanctification. Now, sanctification merely means to be set apart unto God. And anytime anybody who is in Jesus Christ positionally, we are set apart unto God. That's positional sanctification. And that's found in 1 Corinthians, the 1st chapter, the 2nd verse, and also the 1st chapter, the 30th verse. Now, those people were sanctified. These are the Corinthian people. Now, experimentally, they were very, very sinful. They were sort of like this preacher that I was talking about down in Alabama. Of course, nobody preaching in Mississippi would do a thing like that, but Alabama, that's different. Now, that man might have been sanctified positionally, but experimentally or progressively, he was not very sanctified. As far as experience is concerned, that's the second kind of sanctification, is experimental sanctification, as far as experience is concerned. Now, as far as experience is concerned, your sanctification should grow. You should be more sanctified today than you were yesterday. You see? In other words, you should be more set apart unto God today than you were yesterday, or last week, or last month, or last year, or whenever you trusted Jesus Christ. You should grow, and you should be more in tune, or more in control. God should be more, the Holy Spirit should be more in control of your life today, experimentally, than he was yesterday. Now, that's experimental sanctification or progressive sanctification. And that's found in John 17:17 and Ephesians 5:26. You want to jot these verses of Scripture down. And 2 Peter 3:18. Now, we won't have time to look at those this morning, but you jot those down and look them up at your leisure. And then the third kind of sanctification is ultimate sanctification. One of these days, you're going to die. And when you die, a wonderful thing is going to happen. Your old man is going to die. This bent to do wrong is going to be gone. You'll be completely delivered from your old sin nature or from the old man that's within you or within the flesh that you have that makes you and that urges you and that pulls you along to do that which is wrong to keep you from being progressively or experimentally sanctified unto God. Ultimately, we will be completely sanctified. You see? And this is found in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, the 1st and the 2nd verses. Also in Romans, the 8th chapter, the 29th verse. And we'll get to this a little later on as we go through the book of Romans. And then also Philippians, the 3rd chapter, the 21st verse, talks about ultimate sanctification. Now, I'd also like to show you the difference between justification and sanctification. We have several differences here to show the distinction between that person who has been justified and that person who has been sanctified. First, and if you'd like to jot these down, you have some paper, you can just put justification over here and then leave room for about seven different things. And over here, put sanctification and seven different things over there, and we'll make the distinction between the two. Justification and sanctification. The first difference is sanctification is the foundation. Sanctification is your foundation. This is salvation. This is the foundation. And sanctification is the superstructure. That which you build upon the foundation. You see? Jesus Christ is our foundation. But the life that we live is our superstructure. That which we build upon the foundation. And sanctification has to do with the superstructure, the building of your life. Justification is the track that the train runs on, so to speak. In other words, this is the track. We have a track down here. Oh, that's the foundation. Now, a train is running on that, and the train is sanctification. See? This is the thing that's running on the track. This is our life that we're living on top of the track. See? Now, it can be a long train. It can be a short train. It can be a train filled with happiness and joy and peace, or it can be a train filled with misery. Now, the more we're sanctified progressively, the bigger the train, the better the train, the happier we'll be. Justification is an act. Justification is an act that happens in a point of time and results goes on forever. It's an act that God does for you the moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctification is a work. It's a work in you. See? Justification is the means. Sanctification is the end. Justification is the means to the end of sanctification, ultimate sanctification, if you please. Justification is for us. You see, we are justified. That is for us. Sanctification is in us. It's inside of us. All right? Justification is where the sinner is declared righteous. God declares you to be right by faith in Jesus Christ. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, God declares you right. Sanctification makes the sinner right. See? If you are sanctified, that will make you do the right thing. You are doing the right thing, you're being sanctified. Changes your actions. Changes the way you do things. See? Justification removes the guilt and the penalty of sin. Justification will remove the guilt of sin and the penalty of sin. Whereas sanctification removes the growth and the power of sin in your life. Now, do you see the difference? Now, a lot of people can't see these distinctions in the Word of God. They think the moment you are justified, you're sanctified at the same time. Ultimately, or progressively. You're just, well, not progressive. There's no such thing as progressive sanctification. You're just ultimately sanctified. You're completely sanctified right then. No, you're not. It takes some doing to be sanctified. Progressively. Now, this is what Romans 6 is all about. Romans 6. Now, let's look at the just moment. The outline of the 6th chapter of Romans is made up by two questions. By two different questions. The first question is found in the first verse. What shall we say then? Shall we continue? Now, underline that little word, continue. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, the first 14 verses is talking about habitual sin in the Christian's life. Do we, or are we to habitually sin as a Christian? Do we have to habitually sin as a Christian? Do you have to keep on sinning as a Christian? What does Paul say? He says, God forbid, meganoto, which means, if I would say this as it actually says it in the original, I would say, no! We don't have to continue in sin. Shout it as loud as you can. If I really said it as loud as it ought to, I would just burst your eardrums. We don't have to continue in sin. We don't have to be the slave of sin. Did you know an unsaved person is a slave? If you're unsaved this morning, you're a slave of sin. You have an old sin nature, you have a bent to do wrong inside of you, and you're a slave of that thing, and there's not a thing you can do about it. You can try all you want to. You can work all you want to, and you're going to still be a slave of this sin. You can buck and snort and rip and do anything you want to, but you're still a slave of that old sin nature. And friend, that booger gives you nothing but trouble. Brings misery and unhappiness. Now, the second question is found in the 15th verse. Look at it. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Now, this is talking about occasional sin. Shall we occasionally sin, or do we have to occasionally sin because we are not under the law but under grace? No. You don't even have to occasionally sin. Habitual sin, no. Occasional sin, no. What's Paul going to tell us? He's going to tell us, friends, there's victory. There's freedom. There's freedom for the Christian. But there's some strings attached. What are the strings? All right, look at the third verse. The first string is to know. The third verse, it says, know ye not. Don't you know? There's some things you got to know. Look at the sixth verse. Knowing this. Knowing this. You see, to be saved, it just takes one knowledge about one thing. That when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid for all your sins, past, present, and future. And you actively receive the payment that he made. You just receive. If you believe that he did that for you personally, that's all you have to do to be justified. But to be sanctified, that's a different thing altogether. That's a different situation. Look at the ninth verse. Knowing that. Now you see, we know. Know ye not? Knowing this and knowing that. Now, in other words, the first thing you got to do is you got to have some knowledge. But like Bob said, God doesn't cram it. The moment you're saved, he doesn't cram a bunch of knowledge in your head. You know how knowledge comes? Sweat, blood, and tears. There's no shortcut. It takes a lot of time to learn. A lot and lot and lots of time to learn. And you're not going to learn it just on Sunday morning either. Now, it helps to be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. That's a good start. But that's only a start. That's just like some of you, you know, go to church, sort of like, if you went to class like you went to church, you'd flunk out of school. You would. No way you could stay in school no more regular than you are if you went to class like you did school. No way possible. Unless you stayed awake 24 hours a day studying in your room, and then you may, and took a real light load, you might make it, some of you. Maybe. Took only one subject or two, maybe a semester. And you just spent all your time in your room studying. Well, that's what church is all about. Sunday school is all about is teaching and training you in the Word of God so you know what it's all about. And that's the reason why systematically we teach the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, word by word. so that you can get to the place where you know something. And after you know it, then look at the 11th verse. You got to reckon. And that's the next thing. After you know something, you have to reckon it. Now, what does the word reckon mean? It means to apply what you know. Count it as so. You know it, then you reckon. And then the third thing that you have to do is the 13th verse. It says yield. Now, twice there it says yield. Yield. Now, he's going to talk about this business of yield in this in detail when we get to the 12th chapter. But the word yield means to present yourself once and for all unto God. Maybe even before you know what he wants you to do. Now, when you know what he wants you to do, then you yield it to him. God, here I am. I'll do what you say. That's yielding. Or maybe you have to say, God, here I am. You take my body. You do what you want to with me. I'm willing to do it even before I know what it is. Now, you see, if God told you everything he wanted you to do now, it'd scare you to death. And some of you would be running, you'd be long gone. Like if he had told me he wanted me to preach before he prepared me to preach, boy, I'd have run. Whoop. They'd have had to, I'd have run out in the woods and they'd have had to burn down, sift me out in ashes, I guarantee you. If you'd have told me when I was first saved, I'd be doing what I'm doing right now. It would have scared me to death. First time I gave a testimony for Christ, why, I was so frightened. I had to hold on the back of a pew to stand up. And my knees were shaking. And I wouldn't have done it, but I was standing up and I was halfway through it before I even realized what was happening. And the next time I did it, a guy said, I was sitting on the front row, and he says, I want you to give your testimony after this. And he said, no, he didn't say, I want you to. He said, Matt Clark's going to give a testimony as soon as we get through singing this next song. And I looked around for another Matt Clark, and there wasn't none. And boy, I wanted to crawl up on the pew, and I just wasn't big enough. But you know, when you get yielded, and you say, God, here it is, and not much but what I got you have. Then you begin to know some things. You begin to reckon them so. And you know what happens to you? You have a life that's so wonderful you can't understand it sometimes. And that's what God wants for you. That's what he wants, but you got to know. All right, now let's look at Romans 6. Our time's gone. Look at Romans 6:1 again. The first question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, here's a lot of people who say that the only way that God's grace can be shown to us is because we're sinners. In other words, I'm a sinner and I'm lost and I'm going to hell, and so I'm going to get the opposite of what I deserve, so that's grace. So the more I sin, the more God's grace can be upon me. So I'll just sin a lot so God can show me a lot of grace. God doesn't, you don't have to sin for God to pour his grace out upon you. He's going to pour his grace out on you whether you sin or not. We get what we don't deserve and what we don't earn anyway. And you don't have to continue in sin. You don't have to keep on sinning to be in God's blessing and to be in God's grace. God forbid, how shall we that are dead, and actually, we that are dead should read, we who died to sin. This is our sense. It says, we who died in a point of time. Now, when did you die to sin? When Jesus Christ died on that cross and you identified with his death. When you believe that he died for you personally, you died there. Now, if we are dead, now when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for our imputed sin. Adam's sin. He died for our inherent sin. And he not only did that, but he died for our personal sin. He died for all three. He did the job complete. Absolute, unconditional. He did it all. Now, God forbid how that we who are dead, or who died to sin, how should we live any longer then? Now, how are we going to keep on living in sin? Don't you know Know ye not that as many as us as were baptized into Christ? Now, notice it says here, as many as were baptized into water. Is that what it says? Now, tonight we're going to have a baptism on Thursday, and we're going to baptize people into water. But I hope this morning we can baptize some people into Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of difference between being baptized into Christ and being baptized into water. Now, being baptized into water is a testimony that you have been baptized into Christ. Now, the word baptized does not mean immersed. The word baptized was not translated. The word baptized was transliterated. Now, you all know what transliteration means, don't you? Okay, we'll explain to you then. You know what the word agapao, most of you know what the word agapao means. It means I love. Logos. Logos means word. L-O-G-O-S in Greek means word. W-O-R-D in English. That's translation. That's translating logos into the English equivalent, which would be word. Or agapao is the Greek word, and we translate it into English, we say I love. In other words, if a Greek would say agapao, he was talking to some young lady, he says, I love. Agapao said means I love you. Now, you can tell them you love them in another language. Now, all you got to do is say, agapao said. See? And they'll know exactly what you're talking about. Maybe they should know. But now, when they came to the word baptized, they didn't know what it meant. They didn't know the meaning of the word baptized. And so rather than translate it, they just transliterated. In other words, the Greek word is B-A-P-T-I-Z-O. So what they do? They translated it, B-A-P-T-I-Z-O. We don't end words, nouns in O, and we end them in E. So baptized. So they transliterated the word. Well, what does the word itself mean? What is the translation of the word baptized? It means to identify. And any time you see the word baptized in the Bible, you should translate it in your own mind to identify. You identify one thing with something else. Now notice here. It says, know ye not as many as us as were identified in the cross, were identified into his death. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, Matt Clark died up there too. When I believed that he died there and I died with him, you know what happened to me? That moment I was justified. I was declared righteous. I received the righteousness from God. I was identified in Christ. Now, if you'll do that right now, you'll be identified in Christ. And you'll receive his righteousness. That's salvation. Now, don't you know, when we were identified in Christ, we were identified in his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by identification into death. We are buried with his death. That, as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? In a new life. Now, we identify with his death. We ought to be identified also with his resurrection. Now, Christ died on the sin what? Once. We died unto sin, what? Once. He arose again for what? Glorification. We are resurrected for what? Glorification. To glorify the Father. And that's what the Christian life is all about, is glorifying the Father. Now, we've got a new life to walk. And anybody who is water baptized, this is what they are supposed to be identifying with. As Christ died, I died. As he was buried, I was buried. He arose again. I have arisen, and I want to walk in a new life. I want to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. And you know, some of you never have done that. You never have given your testimony. As Christ died, I died. As he was buried, I was buried. As he arose, I was arisen, and I want to walk in a new life. Now, God tells us to do this. This is found in Acts, the 2nd chapter, the 6th chapter, the 8th chapter, the 10th chapter. He tells us through there that we are to do this. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about giving that testimony. He's talking about the real thing. The real baptism of identifying with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Notice the sixth verse. Knowing this. Now, we've been planned together, if and it's true. The fifth verse, if and it's true, we have been planned together in the likeness of his death, and we have. We've been planned together in the likeness of his death. When, as far as in God's mind, when Christ died up there, I died there with him. As he was buried, I was buried with the Lord Jesus Christ. As he arose again, in God's mind, I arose again. Now, we have been planned together in the likeness of his death, and we have. That's if there's a first-class condition, and we have. We shall also be likeness of his rest, knowing this, that our old man, that bent to do wrong, that old sin nature that we received from Adam and from our daddy, is crucified with him. That the body, and this word body here has to do with a corpse, that the corpse of sin might be destroyed. That this old sin nature might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not be the servants of a sin nature. I don't have to be a slave of sin any longer. There's victory in my life. There can be victory in your life. We don't have to be held over and beat over the head by the old sin nature anymore. We have to do what it says. Now, if you're unsaved this morning, you have to be. If you're a Christian and you're out of fellowship with God and you're not learning God's Word and you're not controlled by the Holy Spirit in your life, you will be controlled by the old man until you die. And that might be right away, too, by the way. A person who will not take the communion, who will not get back into fellowship with God and persistently stays out of fellowship, will become sick. Then he will become chronically ill, and then he will physically die. Now, that's a guarantee from God's Word. I didn't write it, I just read it. The seventh verse. He that is dead is free from sin. How can a dead man be under the power of anything? You know, it's getting close to income tax time. And you know, if I die, the government can't make me pay tax. I haven't paid my income tax yet. They can't make me if I die between now and April 15th, because I'm not going to pay till April 15th. Why? Because I'm dead. You can't make a dead man do anything. There's not a thing in the world you can make a... And did you know that we can be dead to sin? We can be dead to our old sin nature. We don't have to sin. We don't have to habitually sin because we're dead. Now, if we be dead with Christ, and we are, that if there's a first-class condition again in the eighth verse. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Is Christ defeated? Is Christ the slave of sin? No. Do you have to be? No. Knowing the ninth verse, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, and death has no more power or authority or dominion over him. For in that he died under sin once. You see, he not only died for personal sin, he also died for inherent sin and imputed sin. He died for the whole cross. He died for the whole business. He did it one time. In that he lives unto God. And just like they sang the song this morning, and I'm so glad they didn't wait till Easter to sing that song. That's the only time you hear about the resurrection. And that's the reason why this is dead, too. We ought to be talking about the resurrection every day. They'll never put a cross on this church. If they put anything up on top of this church, you know what they're going to put there? As long as I'm pastor, an open tomb. That's the sign of this church, is the open tomb. The resurrected Christ. I believe in resurrection. I was dead in sin, but I'm alive. They crucified Christ, but they couldn't keep him dead. He's a risen. And the resurrected Jesus makes all the difference in the world. And until you realize the power of the resurrection in your life personally, you'll never be happy. You'll never, ever be happy. But when we recognize God's resurrection and that we have died unto sin once, we're alive. And we're alive unto God. Oh, listen. The joy and the happiness and the peace that can come.